Good morning. Would you join me in just dedicating this next 30, 40 minutes to the Lord? Father, Lord, as Scott's prayed, Lord, we're just eager for the work of your Holy Spirit. Lord, sometimes, if we're honest, Lord, we don't desire the work of the Spirit as we ought because we're afraid that it's going to upset our lives, Lord, but I earnestly pray that you would work here in and amongst us, that you'd cause us to see the glory of your cross, and so that it would free us to boast only in the cross of Christ. Father, use your word towards that end, Lord, in my life and in the life of those who are hearing it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. So as Scott said, we have reached the end of the letter of Galatians. So you might be wondering, where are we going next? What's coming up? So next week, I'm actually going to be in Galatians one more time, but we're going to look at the whole letter of Galatians. So try to tie together some of the threads that we've seen throughout our series in Galatians. And that's just going to be one sermon, seven principles for life from the book of Galatians. Seven principles for life from the book of Galatians. Then we're going to take 2 weeks and look at the offices of the church, the office of deacon, the office of elder, understand what the Bible says about those offices. And then, I'm very excited for this, we are going to study the end of the Genesis account, the account of Joseph. I'm anticipating a lot of spiritual good as we look at Joseph, both see how God has prepared us, his people, to receive Christ when he comes, but we also get to see God's providential promise keeping through the life of Joseph. We also get to see how God restores brokenness of sin through forgiveness. All of these things become apparently clear in the book of Genesis, particularly the Joseph story. So that's where we're going to be for several weeks after that. And so, but first, our last stop through Galatians this morning. So if you would pull out your Bibles with me, pull out your Bibles. There are Bibles available for you right there in the pew so that you can follow along with us. We are in Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. If you're worshiping with us downstairs, the Bibles are available at the very back of the room. So again, that's Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. I ask you to open it to follow along just because I want you to see that as I'm speaking, what I'm saying is coming directly out of God's word. So the authority isn't here, the authority is here, the authority is from God, coming from his word. And so I want us all to recognize that this morning. So please follow along as I read. This is God's word. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they might boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. God's word. Have you ever gotten a text? I'm sure you have gotten a text where the person sending the text sends it to you in all capital letters. You don't know if their keyboard got stuck in the wrong position, but it's like alarm bells coming off as the text is screaming at you out of the phone. Paul, he turns caps locks on right here. He says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you." This is his final word to the church in Galatians. And he wants it to be abundantly clear. He wants it to arrest them. What is it? Boast only in the cross. All caps. Boast only in the cross. Do you see yourself as a boastful person? There's a story that our boys love to listen to, the story of the tortoise and the hare. The hare goes around the wood. He goes all around the woods talking to the other animals. Hey, look at my legs. Aren't they such a fine specimen? He'd say, I'm the fastest animal in the wood. And to prove it, I will race any other animal in the forest. His boasts, they betray his arrogance, right? We're accustomed to think of boasting like that, like this. Boasting is simply the voice of an arrogant heart. Boasting is the voice of an arrogant heart. Let me tell you about me. I'm pretty special. Have you heard about me? Paul's use of boasting here is a little bit different. It's not quite that. For Paul, boasting does not reveal arrogance as much, hey, have you heard about me? Boasting for Paul reveals what is valuable. What is valuable? Hey, have you heard about intermittent fasting? It's given me so much energy and vitality. Hey, have you read this book? It totally changed my perspective. Hey, have you heard that so-and-so is running for office? I think he could totally straighten things out. Hey, let me tell you about this girl that I met. She's changed my life. Boasting betrays what we value, what we cherish. It's the voice of what we prize on the inside. We are all boastful persons. This is how God created us. We all prize. We all cherish things. And we all make it known. The question Paul would have us ask is, what do we prize most? What do we prize most? For Christians, it ought to be one thing. We are to prize one thing above all other things, the cross of Christ. Now, to get a little bit of context, we have to realize that while the Apostle Paul was writing, the cross was still being used as a form of public execution. It didn't have all of these religious overtones that it has for us today. Crucifixion would not be abolished for another 250 years after this letter. It was widely known as a gruesome means of public disgrace, punishment, brutal suffering, and death. So to boast in the cross was to prize. Paul is calling the Galatian church to prize, to cherish, and value above all things a means of public execution. But he doesn't want us to value it because it's a means of public execution, but because the cross of Christ, he wants the cross of Christ to have prominence in our hearts, because the cross of Christ is the source. It is the way that God has given us everything good in our lives and in this world. He wants us to put zero confidence in anything else, knowing that the cross of Jesus Christ alone secures for us a bright future with God. Nothing else can deliver that to us, only the cross of Christ. But not everyone boasts in the cross, right? Some people boast in themselves. They prize and they value themselves above more than the cross of Christ. The false teachers were among them. So if you would just return with me to the text, now to verse 12. Paul writes, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would compel you to be circumcised, and only in order that they might not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." So these false teachers, they were manipulative. So on the one hand, the false teachers used the cross for their own advantage, gaining for themselves an audience among the Gentile converts. But then they rejected the cross when it meant it coming into the crosshairs of their Jewish opposition. they devised this clever plan to get out from under persecution. They would compel the Gentile Christians to adhere to the Jewish laws so that those who were persecuting the church would see that they're preaching the law and Judaizing the Gentiles, not preaching Christ. It was this kind of like pressure release valve for them. They could preach the law and then they could not experience suffering on behalf of the cross. The cross of Christ, with all of its radical fulfillment of Judaism, transcendence of the law, put them against the Jews, because the Jews loved the law more than the Lord that the law revealed. So these teachers, rather than loving the Lord Jesus and glorying in his cross, they championed the law. They were not willing to take up their cross to follow the Lord who hung on the cross, so they dispensed with the cross and said, "Have you seen the law?" Let me say that one more again. They were not willing to take up their cross to follow the Lord who hung on the cross, so they dispensed with the cross and said, "Have you seen the law?" But what does all of this reveal? Simply that they did not treasure. They did not treasure the cross of Christ. They treasured themselves. Their confidence was not in the cross. It was in themselves, in their own flesh. They were on the wrong side of Jesus' words, who said, "Whoever saves his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me in the gospel will save it." Christians have been weird from the start. It's not something that happened in 2018. We have been weird from the start. For we find glory in what the world finds shameful. We've been weird from the start because we glory in the very things that the world finds shameful. It's not a new thing. It's because we cherish and stake our hope upon an implement of death. We're weird. Paul says that the cross is weakness and folly to the world. To revel in the cross is to be the odd one out. For the cross cuts directly against the wisdom of the world. The world says one thing, the cross says something else. It cuts against the wisdom of the world. So it can be tempting, very, very tempting. And I'm sure you've felt this pressure to cast off the social reproach of the cross for social acceptance. Just going to cast off the social reproach of the cross for social acceptance. We can all feel this pull upon our heart. You don't really believe that, do you? You don't really believe that this class of people are sinners, do you? Christians are not immune to the pressure. Paul even had to throw Peter, Paul, earlier in this letter, he had to throw Peter, the apostle Peter, a rescue buoy and pull him back from people-pleasing hypocrisy. He had to put his arm around Peter and say, "Come back from the cliff. You're serving people rather than serving the Lord. You are doing things that will make you look good in the eyes of other people rather than bearing the reproach of Christ." We all feel that pressure. The cross of Christ shows sin for what it is, and the pressure of the world tells us that sin is simply self-expression. The cross of Christ tells us that the world is not all there is. And the pressure of the world says, "Live your best life now." The cross of Christ teaches us to walk in the Spirit and love like Christ. The pressure of the world says, "You deserve it. Take a break." But when God's grace in Christ teaches us the truth about the cross, and we really get the eternal worth and value, then this trade that we're so often tempted for, this trade of the praise of people, in contrast to deliverance from sin, in contrast to life in the new creation, to contrast a peace and mercy with God, is seen for what it is. We need God's grace to open our eyes to the worthiness, the glory, the value of the cross of Jesus Christ. Jim Elliot famously said, "He is no fool." We should all memorize this. "He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." How that dashes and slashes the lies of this world. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But like Paul with Peter, we need one another to help us see when we get turned upside down by the very pressures of this world. So that's what I hope to do with the rest of our sermon this morning, is to help you see the supreme and unsurpassing value of the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's begin looking at the glory of the cross in verses 14. Paul says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which," so he's saying, "by the cross, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." The cross, we see, dealt a fatal blow to this fallen world. For on the cross, God judged the world as condemned by sin. God pronounced his judgment upon the world at the cross. For God's judgment that is to come upon the world first fell upon God's Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus did not deserve what he received. We do. And so he bore it in himself, so all who cherish and boast in his cross, that he died for me, taking my punishment, clearing my sin, giving me a righteous standard before God, do not have to taste for themselves that judgment which is coming. They are united to him through faith, so that his death is our death, just as we saw in the baptisms. So Paul is saying that Jesus' death, it delivers us out from under the destiny of this world, coming judgment. Why should we boast in the cross? That's a good reason. Jesus' death delivers us out from under the destiny of this world, coming judgment. The cross kills the world to the Christian by killing the Christian in Christ. The cross kills the world to the Christian by killing the Christian in Christ. The world is no longer the determiner of our destiny. Through the world, we are not of the world. Though we are in the world, we're not of the world. The fate of the world and the fate of the Christian forever diverge at the cross of Christ. That is why an implement of death becomes our greatest joy. But death is not the goal. Death is not the goal of the cross. Life is. Paradoxically, the cross is the door into the new creation. The cross clears the way for the new creation. Picking up in verse 15, Paul writes, "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." So he says, things belonging to this age, conformity to the law or non-conformity to the law, they don't matter anymore. The only thing that matters is belonging to Christ through faith, sharing his crucifixion. But that's not the end. For it is sharing in his crucifixion we share in his life. The cross brings us into everlasting life. The new life that is coming broke into the world on the third day when Jesus rose from the dead. And that life is now dawning in the hearts of everyone who believes. All who hear the gospel believe and boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. Life is then communicated to us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Why should we boast in the cross? Let's survey the book of Galatians. The cross rescues us from the present age, Galatians 1:4. The cross unleashes the powerful presence of the Spirit, Galatians 3:1 through 5. The cross clears the way for Abraham's blessing by absorbing the curse of God's wrath, Galatians 3:10 through 14. The cross ushers in the era of adoption of sonship, Galatians 4:1 through 7. The cross gives birth to new freedom, Galatians 4:21, 5 through 1. The cross enables the presence of God, and the cross purchased for us peace and mercy from God. Picking up verse 16. For all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God, Paul says. The cross, having dealt with our sin and brought us into the promised blessings of all his people, it bestows on us peace and mercy from God. Peace is such a rich word in the Bible. It doesn't just mean, like we're accustomed to think about it, as the absence of conflict. It means the fullness of life. Peace is what we lost in the garden. This is life as it was intended to be. Peace with God, peace with one another, peace with creation, perfect harmony. We can come near to our holy God and not fear that there will be anything that will turn his favor away from us. Praise God. Nothing in us that will turn God's favor away from us. God's terrifying holiness is forever postured towards us in purifying love. So now when we come into the presence of God, it's like Jesus touching the unclean, cleansing us and drawing us ever near to his holy presence. Peace. This is what the cross accomplished. But not only peace with God, also it brings peace with one another. The end of strife, enmity, hatred, jealousy, divisions, dissensions, all these things that hinder the kind of relationships that our hearts crave. And it brings peace with creation, creation at rest, no longer throbbing in the pain of sin, no longer reeling and groaning. Peace. Not just peace, it brings mercy. It purchases mercy from God. God forever looking on us in our poverty, in our weakness, in our humanity, in our sin, forever looking for us, showering upon us mercies from heaven. Now, for all of eternity. The cross of Christ is an unsurpassed treasure. Would we see that? And treasuring the cross of Christ leads to a life that is marked by the cross of Christ. So we read in verse 18, "Let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." What is he talking about? The marks of Jesus are those visible, tangible reminders of how Paul suffered with Christ for the advance of the gospel and for the good of people. When we are confident in the cross of Christ, and when we cherish the cross, when we boast in the cross, we take up our cross for the advance of Christ's cross and its life-giving work. Boasting, but this kind of boasting will leave marks. This kind of boasting in Christ will leave marks. The cross left its mark on Jesus' hands and side. These marks were his love displayed in scars. Like Jesus, Paul's body bore the marks of love displayed in scars. The cross leaves its mark. The mark of the cross is not circumcision. It is Christ-like, costly love wrought in us by the Spirit of God. Boasting in the cross leaves its marks. Is our identification with Christ so costly, so vibrant that it becomes costly? Some diagnostic questions. If we were to look at our bank statements, would they bear the marks of Jesus? If a friend perused our calendar, would it bear the marks of Jesus? These things show what it is that we boast in. On this side of eternity, we cannot escape the pain of a cross-shaped life. There is pain in following Jesus on this side of eternity. But when our boast is in the cross of Christ, we are so taken up with his that we think less and less of our own. we even get to the place of rejoicing in the fact that we get to share in his suffering, to know that his cross is indeed working in us unto glory. Galatians, the letter of Galatians, it begins and it ends with God, or Paul praying for God's grace. This grace that Paul is praying for, it brings us to the cross. It keeps us at the cross. And it shapes us by the cross on the way to the new creation. God's grace came to us through the cross. And for some of you, my prayer is that God's grace might be coming to you through my preaching of the cross. Perhaps God is helping you to see the glory of the cross. That though the cross promises hardships in this life, it is shot through with glory in the promises of God. The glory of the cross far surpasses anything that we might have to give up in embracing it as our only hope. The cross is your salvation. The cross of Christ is your life. The cross of Christ is your glory. If God is doing this work in your life, I just beckon you to keep coming back. If you're seeing something of the glory of Christ that you haven't seen yet, keep coming back. Keep learning. Keep listening so that you too can boast in the cross of Christ. For he is our life, and that is the life for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. That's the only requirement of salvation, is that we embrace and boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that your word would continue to work. Lord, as we move out from this place, Lord, I pray that the work that you begun with in your spirit, Lord, you would continue that in the hearts of your people. Father, thank you that, Lord, if you genuinely began a good work, Lord, you will indeed bring that work to completion. Father, I pray that you would spark, Lord, a renewed dedication to you this morning. Father, I ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. It's in Jesus' name and for his glory alone that we pray. Amen.